I left you on a little bit of a cliffhanger last week, didn't I? Yes, so we are going to be picking things up in the middle of Acts chapter 21 at verse 17. Let me just set the context and remind you what's been going on in the book of Acts. We're looking at the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and he has been making his way toward Jerusalem, knowing that there would be trouble awaiting him there. And everywhere that Paul went, there were people telling him not to go to Jerusalem. And there were even prophecies from the Holy Spirit telling him that imprisonment and affliction awaited him there in the city, that he would be delivered into the hands of Gentiles. And yet Paul said, I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but to even die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And so he pressed on and finally arrives in Jerusalem. We look at Acts chapter 21, starting at verse 17, where Paul and his travel companions come into the city, and they arrived at the house of an early disciple, a guy by the name of Manasseh, and they're going to meet the following day with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. So let's pick things up. Acts chapter 21, verse 17, it says this. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. So that doesn't sound too bad, does it? Right? But you just wait, we're going to see. Just to set the stage here, we're not entirely sure of all the people that traveled with Paul on his missionary journey. So who is the we in this? Well, we know that it's Paul and, of course, Luke, who is the one who wrote the book of Acts. But as we've been studying each chapter, we've seen that Sopater the Berean has joined him. You've got Aristarchus and Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, Trophimus. There were some disciples from Caesarea who joined Paul when they stayed at Philip's house. And I want to point out to you something. Do you notice by the names of these people kind of who they are? You probably don't, but these are a bunch of Greek names, which means that Paul traveled with mostly Gentile Christians. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, and all the people that Paul would do ministry with, most of them were Gentiles. And that's going to matter as we come into these next couple verses. So Paul and his band of Gentile disciples are going to meet up with the Jewish brothers in Christ in Jerusalem. And Luke says, when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. So that's nice, you know, just a warm, hospitable welcome into the city. Doesn't sound like too much trouble, but let's keep reading verse 18. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. So after getting settled in at Manasseh's house, it said that they had a meeting set up with James. Now, which James is this? Well, this is the half-brother of Jesus. And James was a well-respected leader in the early church of Jerusalem. And like I said, he had the blessing of growing up with Jesus as his older half-brother. You guys know why he was a half-brother, right? Same mom, different dads? Yeah, okay, so James's dad was Joseph, and Jesus, of course, is the Son of God. And so they had different fathers. But could you imagine growing up with Jesus as your older brother? Like, I know that a lot of you probably have siblings or you've got multiple kids, and there's always a little bit of that, you know, why can't you be like your brother? Or why can't you be like your sister? I mean, it'd be like, but he's perfect, right? This is too hard. But the cool thing about James is we find out from the scriptures that he actually didn't believe that his brother was the Christ, the Son of God, until after the resurrection. And so when Jesus appeared to his younger half-brother, James, I think James would have been like, that's why you were always so much better than I was at everything, right? But anyways, you got James. He's the half-brother of Jesus. He also wrote the book of James. He was known for being a man of prayer. But Paul had a meeting with him, and I think Paul was so excited about this because, you know, this is Jerusalem. This is where the gospel has gone out from, the very first church that was started on the day of Pentecost. And so Paul's just so excited to meet with all the leaders. And what did they do at the meeting? Well, check out verse 19. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And so Paul, being so eager to come to Jerusalem, couldn't wait to tell about all the things that God had done. And it says there, one by one, he related the things that God had done. That has the idea of just, after all the normal meet and greet kind of stuff, Paul's just like, well, let me tell you what happened, you know? And then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and he's just going on and on. He's pointing to all these guys. You should have seen when, you know, Trophimus came to salvation. It was amazing, right? And he's just relating all of these things, the things that God had done on the first missionary journey, the second missionary journey, the third, on and on. Think about all the cities that Paul has been. He's gone throughout Asia Minor, Macedonia, Achaia, and Syria. He's traveled across different islands. Paul has been traveling now for 10 years, covering approximately 10,000 miles of travel, sowing the word of God. And he told James and the elders, one by one, the things that God had done. Well, how did they respond after hearing about the things that the Lord was doing? Verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified God. And that should be an appropriate response, right? Anytime you hear what the Lord is doing. And just think about the stuff that Paul experienced. Think about like Cyprus. Remember when Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, believed? Or how he went to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. He probably recounted some of the persecution he experienced there. Or how about what God did just in the city of Philippi? You remember how there was Lydia, the wealthy businesswoman who got saved first, and then after that, they end up in prison, and then the suicidal jail warden gets saved, right? And there's, of course, the demonized slave girl that comes to follow Jesus. That's a pretty epic church just right there, starting out in Philippi. But God did things in Thessalonica, Berea, Athens. Remember when Paul was on Mars Hill preaching to the philosophers? Or how about when Paul was at the school of Tyrannus preaching the word of God day in and day out so that it said that all the residents of Asia heard the word of God? And this is what Paul would have done, just recounting the miracles, the healings, the deliverances that God was doing. Or that one time when a guy fell asleep in church and fell out the window and then got raised back to life. How about that one? That's a pretty cool one to tell. And so one thing after another, he spoke about what God had done. And I just want to encourage you, speak about the things that God does in your life. Again, I've been speaking about some of the ways that the gospel spreads among us. And it's because when you share the things that God is doing in you, when you share the things that God is doing through you, it gives glory to God. God is glorified when we tell of the good things that he's doing. But things are gonna take a turn after this, and this is where we see trouble begin to arise. Look at verses 20 to 21. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs." And so when James and all the elders heard what God had done through Paul, they were happy to hear such wonderful reports, but then they said, you know, we do have some concerns because some rumors were circulating in Jerusalem about Paul. Now, before we get to what these rumors were, this is what they said to Paul. They said, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews who have believed." It's sort of like saying, Paul, it's so wonderful that God is saving so many Gentiles, but you know, God is also saving many thousands of Jewish people as well. Now, this wasn't like some sort of competition thing, and out of anyone, you think about Paul, he knew out of anyone that the gospel was to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Paul would write in Romans chapter 9 that he would even wish that he himself was cut off and accursed from Christ if his fellow countrymen could be saved. That was essentially saying, I would give up my salvation if the Jews could be saved. This is a man who absolutely wanted to see Jewish people come to know their Messiah. And so he was happy about that. That's great. But did you see what the elder said at the end of verse 20? I think it's something that really turned this meeting in a whole different direction. They said, these many thousands of Jews who have believed, they are all zealous for the law. This word zealous means to be boiling over, to be burning hot with passion. And what are they burning hot with passion for? For the law of Moses. You know, they were taking their obedience to the law of God very seriously. Now that in and of itself is not a bad thing, is it? You know, God has given forth in his word, his laws, the things that we're called to do and the things that we're called not to do. And the law is good, the law is perfect. And if you follow God's laws, you will do well. But here's the thing, is that's not necessarily a bad thing unless these Jewish believers were looking to the law of Moses for some kind of approval from God, some sort of justification. That's an issue because nobody can ultimately fulfill the law. No one can obey the law like Jesus did. And this would bring about legalism. If you think that your obedience to the law of God gives you right standing with God, that's legalism, and it doesn't work. And so we see that this is sort of teetering on this edge. And if there's anyone we know who believed and proclaimed the gospel of grace, it was the Apostle Paul. Paul was a champion and a defender of the grace of God. And you see, Paul preached that anyone can be saved in Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. If you don't know what Gentile means, it just means not Jewish. So whether you're Jewish or not Jewish, no matter who you are, anyone can be saved in Jesus Christ, and we are all saved by God in the same way, and salvation is received by grace through faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You believe in who Jesus is, you believe in what Jesus has done with faith, and God gives you his grace, and you are saved, period. And this is the message that Paul preached, whether it was to Jews or to Gentiles. This was the message of the gospel. It was a message that Paul was not ashamed of. But these Jewish believers in Jerusalem, it said that they were zealous for the law, and that they had heard some reports about Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. I think reports is a little bit generous. They heard rumors about Paul in his ministry. So what were these rumors circulating around Jerusalem? Well, they're laid out for us in verse 21. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. You know, anytime something starts with, and they have heard about you, you know the rumor mill is going, right? They've been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. They've been told about you that you are telling the Jews not to circumcise their children. They've been told about you that you're telling the Jews not to walk according to our customs. Now, you guys have been looking with me through the book of Acts, looking at the life of Paul, seeing his ministry to the Gentiles. Are any of these rumors true? No, of course not. But you can see how rumors like this would begin to spread about Paul. Because you see, Paul preached a gospel of grace. He taught that, and he ministered to many Gentile believers, and he was telling the Gentiles that to come to Jesus, you don't have to become Jewish first to become a Christian. You can just become a Christian. You can become a follower of Jesus. And he also preached to the Jews who had grown up with the customs and traditions and the laws that once you come to Jesus, if you want to still follow certain aspects of the law, go ahead. If a Jewish person gets saved and they still want to eat a kosher diet, go ahead, be kosher. If a Jewish person gets saved and they still want to celebrate the different feasts and holidays of the law, then go ahead, celebrate all you want. You can observe certain days, you can eat certain diets, these are all fine. If you, being Jewish, want to continue to circumcise your children as a sign of the covenant, then go ahead, do all those things. Follow the laws and the traditions and the customs of Moses, but don't think that you find any more approval from God because you do those things. And also, don't say to the Gentiles that they have to do those things if they want to come to Jesus. you know, it would be wrong for the Jews to say, if you want to become a follower of Jesus, you have to stop eating bacon, right? Or you have to observe this day, or you have to do this with your children. No, these were not prerequisites for Gentiles to be saved. And so because Paul was out there ministering to Gentiles, he was also among many of the Jews. And all those Jews that were living in Gentile cities, they were away from sort of the epicenter of it all there in Jerusalem, where the temple was and the teachers were and all these things. And so you could see how rumors like that would begin to spread. Now, it's important to note that James and the elders were just telling Paul that they had heard these rumors, not saying that they themselves believed these rumors. They just wanted to stop them. And so after hearing Paul share in detail the things that God was doing, they glorified God and they said, you know, we're worried that people might perceive you in a wrong way, Paul. So we want you to follow this plan that we have. Verse 22, what then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. James and the elders are a little nervous, thinking, all these zealous Jews, when they find out that Paul's in Jerusalem, they're gonna wanna know, does Paul teach these things? Well, they're gonna come up with a plan, and a plan is laid out for us in verse 23 to 24. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. So James and the elders here, they're thinking, you know, there's these rumors and they need to stop. We need to show everyone that Paul truly does observe the law, that he's a good Jewish boy, you know? And so this plan that they have, it's debatable as to whether it has wisdom in it or not. They're gonna go through with it. We're gonna see if it actually works. But they're trying to put an end to this idea that Paul's teaching against the law of Moses, that he's telling people not to circumcise their children, that he's telling people not to follow the customs of the law. They said, do what we tell you. And the thing is Paul is gonna do what they tell him. There were four men that were under a vow. Now, this was probably a Nazarite vow, like the one where Paul had taken where he cut his hair when he was in Centuria. And I know it might sound strange to your ears, but this was normal Jewish customs. These were ceremonies that the Jews did there in Jerusalem at the temple. And so they said, you're in Jerusalem now, go to the temple, offer up these things to God, pay the temple expenses as these guys shave their heads as a vow of consecration to the Lord. Then in verse 25, James and the elders are gonna reaffirm that this is just so that Paul shows himself to be friendly with the Jews. This has nothing to do with the salvation of the Gentiles. He reaffirms the letter from the Jerusalem council in verse 25, but saying, but as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. Do you guys remember that letter? You know, there was this issue between Jews and Gentiles in the early church where the Jews were seeing as Gentiles were coming to the Lord, Gentiles were kind of living as they were called and still participating in these things that would kind of offend the Jewish believers, like the things that they were eating and the things that they were doing. And so they wrote this letter so as not to needlessly offend one another. This letter went out to sort of promote unity and considering others as greater than yourself. So if the Gentiles would just avoid these few things, then Jews and Gentiles, we should be able to come to peace and unity, right? Remember that letter? Okay. Just checking, making sure you're with me. This is a lot of stuff. But do you get what's going on here? The elders are like, Paul, we want you to show all these zealous Jews that you really are one who lives yourself according to the law, one who yourself believes these things and follows these things. Now, verse 26, then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. So Paul had taken this Nazarite vow before. We see that in Acts 18, verse 8. And I know, like I said, it might sound strange to your ears that you'd go to a temple and cut your hair and offer the hair to the Lord, and there'd be some kind of offering of thanksgiving to God. And this was a vow that these four men were going to take and that Paul was going to participate with them. He went through all the rituals and ceremonies of purification for him to do this there at the temple of Jerusalem. And you have to realize the temple was still standing at this time. The temple wouldn't be destroyed until 70 AD. And so here it is, all this is happening. And we read this and it sounds strange to our ears. And it might even be, this whole thing is like, is Paul putting himself back under the law? Is Paul wrong for making an offering in the temple? Because we know, right, that Jesus himself offered his own blood, that he went into the true temple, the one not made with hands, into the heavenlies, and offered himself as a sacrifice. Why is Paul going and making offerings at the temple? Isn't that old covenant stuff? Isn't this stuff obsolete? Is Paul bringing himself back under the law? Like, is Paul doing something wrong here? Doesn't it kind of seem that way? I think it does. But I want to read to you a section of scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that I believe unlocks this whole section, that really puts into understanding what Paul was doing here. And I'm just going to read it, and I'll let you guys for homework meditate on it, study it, apply it to your own lives. But here it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 to 23. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as Jews in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. A little bit of tongue twister, but you get it, right? To the Jews, he became Jewish. Now, what about the Gentiles? Well, verse 21. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Make sense? To the Jews, he lived as a Jew. To the Gentiles, he lived as a Gentile. Why did he do this? Well, verse 22, to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Like I said, I believe that this passage explains exactly what Paul was doing here in Acts 21. So you can think about that later, but we're gonna find out now if this plan worked or not. You guys ready? You invested? All right, here we go. We come to verse 7, let's read 27, let's read down to verse 30. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. Well, that didn't go according to plan, did it? Right? What James and the elders suggested for Paul to do didn't work. Paul goes through all those ceremonies and rituals of the Nazarite vow, and everyone's supposed to see Paul at the temple with some guys who just got a haircut, and Paul paid for the haircuts, and everyone's supposed to be like, Paul's a good Jewish man, right? He doesn't teach those things. That was the plan. Did it work? No. Because some Jews from Asia ran into Paul at the temple and they recognized him. These Jews from Asia were probably the ones who stirred up the riot in Ephesus. And they were there at Jerusalem because this was the feast time. Remember, Paul was trying to make it back to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. It's estimated there were 2 million Jews in Jerusalem at this time. And so these Jews from Asia said, "Hey, we know that guy. That's that guy Paul who's been traveling around. telling people about Jesus. And he spends all of his times with Gentiles. And so out of hatred and out of envy, these Jews from Asia decide to stir up the whole crowd. They're thinking, let's get rid of this guy once and for all. This is our chance. This is that guy that goes and ruins our cities. Verse 28, crying out, they said, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." So more rumors and just flat out lies are being spoken against Paul. And everyone's hearing it, right? You have to remember, there's a bunch of zealous Jews in Jerusalem are hearing, this is that guy who teaches everyone everywhere against the law in this place. Basically, they're saying, here's Paul, he's anti-Jewish. This Paul, he's against the law of Moses. This Paul, he speaks out against that place, the temple. And they're lying. They even said that Paul defiled the temple by bringing a Greek into the temple, that he brought Gentiles in. Now, Luke explains where this false rumor came from in verse 29. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. They supposed that this is what Paul was doing, but it wasn't the case. But here's the thing, you know, Paul had been hanging out with all these Gentiles. And these legalistic Jews who were proudful in their religion, feeling that they were better, feeling that they were separate from, oh, those Gentile sinners, said, you know, look, there Paul is walking around the city with that guy Trophimus from Ephesus. You know what comes out of Ephesus, right? And he brought him into the temple. And the temple had various courts. And the further into the temple you went, the idea is that the more holy it became. And so the outer courts was called the court of Gentiles. Gentiles could go into that space, but then beyond that was the court of women. And Jewish people, both men and women, could go into that place. Then it was the court of Israel. Then beyond the court of Israel, there was the court of the priests, and only the priests could go into that place. And then within there, you had the temple. And the temple had the holy place, and then even further beyond was the most holy place, the holy of holies, where the idea is that that is where God's presence dwelled beyond the veil. And the further in you went, the holier it was. And so you had to have certain qualifications authorized to be able to go into these places. And they said, you know, Paul's bringing this guy Trophimus into the temple. Just lies and rumors about Paul. These are the same sort of accusations that were brought against Stephen. There's the same sort of things that were spoken against Jesus, calling him a friend of sinners because of the people that he spent time with, making assumptions that, well, if he's with that person, then he must be like them and doing things with them. But this is dangerous. This is legalism and religion that stifles grace. Then verse 30 says, "Then all the city was stirred up and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut." So do you have that mental picture in your mind now? As Paul is literally dragged by these people out of the temple, and the gates being shut, there's a whole frenzy, a mob of people now surrounding Paul. Verse 31, "And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion." So the zeal of these Jews turned out to be corrupted by religion and legalism. The Jews wanted to kill Paul. At least we would say the unbelieving Jews wanted to kill Paul. What the zealous believers in Christ were doing, we don't know. But here's the thing, is that religion and legalism and being zealous for these sorts of things always leads to confusion. Always leads to chaos and corruption. And so everyone's stirred up into a frenzy where people don't even really know exactly what's happening. But the word of it came to the Roman courts, to the tribune. The authorities were notified, and you guys know this, that Rome was not friendly toward rebels and riots. especially during the feast days. This was a big no-no to get something going during these times. And so the Jews seeking to kill Paul are just dragged him, they're beating on him, and if no one steps in, he's a dead man. Verse 32, he at once took soldiers, this is the tribune, he at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So you just picture this, right? The Roman tribune with all of his officials, his soldiers, his centurions are all, you know, armored up and everything, and they come down to the Temple Mount and they see this massive mob of people with just chaos in the middle as people are just beating on Paul. And they're like, who's that man just being beaten on? And when they come, everyone stops and backs away from Paul. And that is classic religion, right? Come down and get caught and they're like, oh, we weren't doing anything. You know, we're holy and dignified people, right? But verse 33, then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. You know, all this tribune cared about was whatever was causing this riot needed to stop. When the tribune saw that Paul was the center of everyone's attention, he had Paul arrested and questioned. Who are you and what have you done? Now, do you realize something? Is that prophecy is being fulfilled right here. You guys remember that it was the Holy Spirit that said about Paul that he would be bound at Jerusalem and handed over to the Gentiles. Well, here it is. Paul is being beaten by the Jews and arrested by the Gentiles. They bind him with two chains and they ask, who are you and what have you done? Verse 34, some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. So the tribune can't get the facts straight because religion and rumors always causes confusion and division. And some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another thing. And Paul had already been in this sort of situation before back in Ephesus, you remember. And since the tribune could not set the facts straight, he ordered that Paul be taken away to the barracks until he could get this whole thing sorted out. And that's probably the safest thing for the Apostle Paul. I think this is actually where God rescues Paul from impending death. Remember, these people don't just want Paul arrested, they want him dead. Verse 35 to 36 says, and when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of people followed, crying out, away with him. So Paul was ordered to be taken to the barracks, but the crowd became so violent and was just grabbing and ripping at Paul, trying to bring him back down to the ground so they could beat on him some more. And so the soldiers had to lift him up and carry him. Paul, you know, literally got crowd surfed out of there. And I don't think that Paul knew when the Holy Spirit said that he would be carried off by Gentiles, knew that he'd be crowd surfing on the Temple Mounts, right? But again, this prophecy is being fulfilled. And as they're carrying Paul away, the mob of people follow after them and they're shouting out these words, away with him, away with him. Now is that sort of like, get this guy out of here, we don't like him. You know, put him in prison, we don't wanna see him anymore. What do they mean when they say, away with him? Well, it meant one thing, kill him. We want this man dead. Now it's striking how similar these shouts from the Jerusalem crowd are to the shouts that were made toward Jesus in Jerusalem during the Holy Feast days just 25 years before this. You remember that? Jesus himself being falsely accused, the crowds would say to Pontius Pilate, crucify him, crucify him. So Paul is just simply following in the steps of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the crowds cry out, away with him, away with him. A servant is not greater than its master. And Paul is following in the steps of Christ. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. That's what Paul is experiencing right here, realizing how much he would have to suffer for the kingdom of God, fulfilling prophecy, following in the same path as his Savior. Now, this isn't going to be the end for Paul just yet. Let's see what happens next as we read to the end of the chapter. Verse 37, as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying. So Paul was being carried away from this mob that wanted to kill him. What was Paul asked to do? He asks if he can speak to this violent crowd that wants him dead. He says to the Roman tribunal in Greek, "May I say something to you, sir? Like, excuse me, may I have a word with you?" Like, Paul was just a different kind of breed, right? The tribune is struck that Paul can speak Greek. He says, "Wait, do you know Greek?" And then the tribune gives this rumor that he had heard. He says, "Are you not the Egyptian then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" You're like, what? Right? But this was the rumor that was going on. You know, Paul being Jewish, the guy's like, "Wait, you know Greek? I thought you were Egyptian. I thought you were this guy." And according to Josephus's writings, there was a person from Egypt who led a group of assassins to the Mount of Olives, about 500 people that were gonna cause a rebellion and come and overtake the Temple Mount, but they were dispersed, and this is what the Roman tribune thought it was. Thought it was this Egyptian guy coming back, and Paul's like, "No, I'm Jewish, but I'm also a Roman citizen." Paul says, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city." He's like, "I'm Jewish, but I'm also a Roman citizen. Please put me down," right? And he's saying this in perfect Greek. You know, Paul was a well-educated man. He was familiar not only with Jewish customs, but also Greek customs. He spoke Hebrew and Greek. Paul was just a fascinating, gifted man that God used in such a powerful way. And Paul says to the Roman tribune in Greek, "I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And the tribune just says, "Oh, what the heck, let the guy speak." Verse 40 says, and when he had given him permission, Paul standing on the steps, just imagining there on the steps of the Temple Mount, motioning with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, speaking to the language of the Jews, saying, oh, look at that. You guys are gonna have to come back next week. I mean, isn't that right where the chapter ends? Saying, semicolon, come back for chapter 22, verse 1, next Sunday. Amen? All right. Sounds good. Cool. You know, if anyone wants to make a movie about this, I'm in. I mean, it's good stuff. It's good stories. But here's the thing. I always want to bring this back to Jesus. And where do we see Jesus in this? And the title of my message today was Not According to Plan. And you know, James and the elders had this whole plan laid out for Paul that they thought was just gonna work, and it was gonna be excellent. There's gonna be peace, and everyone's gonna be friendly with one another, and things don't go according to plan. But God was still working out his plans all along. And there's many times in our lives when it seems like things aren't going according to plan. Things aren't going the way we thought they would go, and yet God always has plans, God always has purposes in that. You could look at Paul's life as an example and evidence of that reality, but you can actually look past Paul and you could look at Jesus. Because with Jesus, as he, like Paul, was headed toward Jerusalem, knowing that trouble awaited him there, Jesus, the Son of God, who was sinless and perfect and everyone thought was going to be established as the ruling and reigning king of the Jews, ends up going to Jerusalem only to be handed over to the Gentiles and crucified on a Roman cross. That doesn't seem like it's going according to plan. And yet it was God's plan all along. It was prepared before the foundations of the world that the Lamb would be slain. You know, the cross was not God's plan B. Jesus dying on the cross and being raised from the dead was God's plan A. And I know that it might seem like what's going on in Paul's life right here seems like, man, things are going south. Things aren't going as we thought they would go. And that might be true in your life right now. You didn't expect that you would be in the situation that you're in right now, but trust in the Lord that he always has a plan. That when it doesn't seem like there's a way, God makes a way. And he works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And Jesus is the greatest reality of that. And we can look to him and what he suffered on the cross and we can know our great God always has a plan. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for today. The day that you have made, and we want to rejoice and be glad in it. We know, Lord, that there are times in our lives where we're being beaten down and maybe even rumors and lies are being spoken against us by our adversaries, and yet, Lord, you have called us your friend. And Jesus, you have plans and purposes for all these people here, no matter where they've come from or where they're going. God, if we call upon your name, Jesus, we will be saved. And God, if we are saved and set apart for you, we know, Lord, that you have good things for us. And so, God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here, that they would trust you for that. If there's anyone here today who doesn't yet know you in that way, Jesus, doesn't know you as the master planner, the one who died and rose again to save us, I pray, God, you'd save them today. I pray that they would believe upon your name and trust in you, Jesus. We thank you for this time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.